Today, I want to talk to you about the family of God. And the Bible has so much to say about that. Because in the church, we are a family. Amen? We are a family. We are the family of God. Now, let me tell you this. I want to start off by saying this and just get the elephant out of the room. We're not perfect. Okay? I just want to throw it out there. I want to begin with that. Okay? The relationships are not always perfect because we are not a perfect people. If you think you're perfect, then this church might not be the church for you. We're not perfect. But we are in a special relationship. And that's what I want to talk about today. There are times when sin comes into the families and that needs to be confronted. And there's at times issues with that. There needs to be a time when sin needs to be discovered. Because the Bible says clearly that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are to be holy. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ. We are an assembly of believers. Again, we're not perfect. But we are redeemed by the blood that was shed on the cross on Calvary. And one day we're going to be together in heaven for all of an eternity. Because that's what the Word of God says. Together we will have eternal presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian church, and he says, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." Man, I have so much joy. When I read verses like that, I mean, I want to start jumping up and down and jumping on the pews, but I won't do that today. But I can guarantee you that day, when it comes, it will be glorious. It will be amazing. It will be our prize. It will be the prize that God will give us as His children. And one day we're going to hear these words. One day we're going to hear the words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say this. And we find it in Matthew 25, 23. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You had been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Now come and share your master's happiness." So, we are called redeemed in the Word of God. We are also called His flock. So we have a special place in the heart of God because He is the shepherd that looks after us. He is the shepherd of all the shepherds. And one of my favorite psalms in the Bible is Psalms 23. And I hope we can get it up on the screen here, because I would like this morning to do something a little different. Can we read together Psalm 23? Can we do that? Ready? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, but You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How many can praise God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that right there is the hope of all the believers in Christ. The hope is that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a privilege. I mean, it's exciting. I often think about this. I'm going to say almost daily, the moment that I will be with the Lord forever, for all of an eternity, we will be together because he is our King. Jesus Christ is our King. And he reigns, and he reigns forevermore. But also he reigns in our hearts. He is in charge of this church, the church of Jesus Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ. In the church, as we all know, are the believers, you and I. And I thank the Lord for the family of God. I thank the Lord for the people of God. I mean, it's they're so special. We're so special. And we're special because we're special to God. I've been in three churches pretty much throughout my entire life. And ever and every time that memories come to me from the previous churches, it just brings me great joy. I mean, every moment that I remember being with my brothers and sisters. I mean, they're memories that are stuck in my mind. In fact, those churches is what made who I am today. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for the brothers and sisters of my previous churches, my brothers and sisters, where I grew up in. Because they were also my family. You are my family. And I thank the Lord for the family that God has given me today. And as you saw a little earlier, yeah, that's my family as far as my blood family. But my church family, I mean, that's special too. Especially because we will be together forever. We will be together for all of an eternity. And that's why being part of God's people is special. But just like any family, though, there must be honesty. There must be transparency. And as a family, at times we must be able to talk about the tough subjects. Subjects like, for example, staying away from a common enemy. The Bible calls him the devil. On Friday, Brother George at the Friday Night Fellowship, he was reminding us of this common foe, of this enemy. He was alerting us to be careful, because it is the devil who always wants to split us apart. He wants to divide us. But let's pray for that not to happen, church. Because we must be united. We must be in one spirit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, this is what the Apostle Paul tells them. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, key word here, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, another key word, unity, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's one common bond that brings us together, and that's God's love. And for this one reason, we are to love one another. And it must be evident. That love must be visible. It must be real. I love it when Jesus said this to his disciples, John chapter 13, 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Man. So therefore, the people of God love each other. The people of God are there for each other. But there's something else, though, that the people of God will do. The people of God will at times need to confront sin. Now, let me tell you that it's very uncomfortable. I personally don't like it. It's so hard. I've done it with my family. I've done it with my kids. I've done it with brothers and sisters in the church. But again, it's not something I like to do. It's a very uncomfortable thing. In fact, that's one of the least things I like to do, is to confront the brother or sister who is in sin. So we know the Bible tells us that we must be able to do it in love. So I want to go back to the main verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Because here, the Apostle Paul is saying exactly that. I mean, go ahead. I mean, you need to confront the sin. He's talking to Timothy, this young pastor of this church. And he's telling him, you got to do it. But when you do it in love. And he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers." In other words, like family, because that's what we are. We're family. "Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." So as you can see, any confrontation must be done in love. Because if it's done any other way, it's not going to work. And I've seen that. Unfortunately, I've seen that. I've seen it when people go at each other. I've seen it when there's anger. When there's bad intentions, or there's no trust, it's not going to work. It's better if you just back off. Because there must be love. Because if there is love, God will be there. He would be in the midst. There have been so many things happening so far. We've been going through chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse. And if you recall, the Apostle Paul was the founding pastor of this church in Ephesus. And he leaves to continue doing mission work. And he leaves this young man, this young minister, this young pastor in charge. I'm a little tired this morning. Hopefully it's not too evident. Last night I had to pick up my son at the airport. And my son, my middle son, he's a minister of he's a pastor, and he took a break for a couple of days, actually a little over a week. He's just telling me, "Dad, I'm just tired." And my son is about 32, 33 years old, something like that, and he needed a break. He's a young man. He's doing a great job. He's started this work here in West Palm Beach. And I thank the Lord for that. And last night, or it was around like 1 o'clock, that I dropped him off at his house, and he says, "Dad, I got to touch base with you with some things about the church. I want to run some things by you." And I said, as I was going home, "Praise God. Praise God, right, that we have these kids that want to do God's work." So the Apostle Paul left this young man. He was in his 30s. We believe that Timothy was around 35. He leaves him in charge of the church in Ephesus. And the church started to have problems. False teachers and false pastors started to creep into the church. And you can read that in that first chapter. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19-20. Again, this is a letter by the Apostle Paul written to Timothy, this young pastor. And he says, "Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom," now listen to this, "whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Come on now. So something was happening in the church. False teachers were creeping in. There was no true leadership. We didn't know who was who. There was disorder in the church. The men were not taking their leadership seriously. They were supposed to be lifting holy hands before the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul tells them. You, as the men, are supposed to be leading the church. You're supposed to be lifting your hands holy up before the Lord. And they weren't doing that. They were doing other things. But that's the most important thing, is to come before the Lord. Humble. As a result of that, there was disorder in the church. The Apostle Paul here, he says in the second chapter, some women had come into the church and they started provoking the men sexually and all this kind of thing. I mean, it was such a big problem. The church was becoming a worldly church. The church was doing things that the world was doing. And I've seen that. They say, you know, all for the sake of just bringing them into the door. I once went to a church in Orlando, an event, and they had, you know, these big signs that had all over the place, and they were announcing a fashion show that they were having with the women of the church. Like, what? I mean, it's like, what's going on here? It was a big Spanish church, and for the record, they were not Baptists. Okay, it was another denomination. Okay, just for the record, just in case. I mean, crazy stuff. And the Apostle Paul had to come in, and he had to place order into the church. And by the time we get to chapter 3, he provides the qualifications of a leader of the church. I thank the Lord for the leadership of this church. In fact, this Tuesday we have a meeting with the leaders, and we're going to be going over our constitution and our bylaws. We're updating them, and we want to make sure that they are correct and they're right before the Lord for the future generations. Because that's important to us. So the Apostle Paul had to come in and he had to put order. He establishes these qualifications for the leader, because the leader in the church is so important. And again, I thank the Lord for the leaders of this church. Then in chapter 4, and we've been going over this these last couple of Sundays, Paul continues and he gives us marks or qualities of an excellent servant of God. And again, it was just these last couple of Sundays have been wonderful. Chapter 4, I mentioned to the church, is one of my favorite chapters in this letter to Timothy, this first letter to Timothy. But then in chapter 5, Paul starts off by telling us how we are to treat one another. So we get through the phase of identifying who the false teachers are. We kick them out of the church, okay? Then he trains new leaders in the church. And now we get to chapter 5. We get to the church. And because of all the disorder, all what was going on, there were problems in the church. Let me tell you what was happening. Some of the elders were in sin, and they had to be confronted. Some of the young men were following these false teachers that got kicked out of the church. So as you can imagine, there was confusion. Probably there was sadness because a lot of these men got attached to these false teachers. And they probably didn't understand, Paul, what did you do? What did you do with Harry, Brother Harry, or Deacon Harry, or however you want to call him? So as you can imagine, there was this confusion inside the church. The young people, they didn't understand why certain people were no longer in the church. So there was this disillusionment. There were arguments. There were disappointments. There was ungodliness. There was a misunderstanding of the word of God. There were widows that wanted to be taken care of by the church, but their life was in disorder. These widows were lusting after men. So there was jealousy, there was corruption, and this, generally speaking, there was discontent. So chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, okay, everybody, time out, let's regroup, time out, let's call a meeting, let's just put some order in place. The Apostle Paul calls a timeout because he knew that if they went on any further, things would get out of hand. There needed to be correction in all of these areas, but he needed to be careful. And this is why he's saying, yes, there needs to be correction. Things need to be put back in order, but it must be done in love. It must be done sincerely. And the problem sometimes that we have in churches today, the problem that we have sometimes with splits in churches is because correction is not done in love. As I mentioned before, it's done in anger and other things like that. Sometimes we lose patience with the people. Sometimes we get angry with people. And simply, people leave the church. I think I've heard it all. I think I've heard all the reasons why people leave the church. And it's mainly because of that. Because, sister so-and-so got upset with the other sisters because they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet. you know, and they left her out and she felt bad. And next thing I know is the sister's not coming to church anymore. And I call her up, "Sister so-and-so, why? I haven't seen you in church for about 2 or 3 weeks. "Yeah, pastor, you know, the other sisters left me out from, you know, choosing the color of the carpet. And that's not right, pastor." You know what I'm talking about. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people leave the church because they also, they refuse the correction. They refuse to have order in their lives. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves." Another word, another version says, "Blessed is the one whom God punishes." Jesus in Matthew 18, he gives instructions on how to confront sin. I mean, sin has to be confronted. But I see, if you read Matthew 18, especially verses from 16 and on, you'll see that you know, it's not done in how people think it should be done. I remember one time there was an argument in church, and next thing I know, we had sides. We had this group that, you know, the next thing we had that, and they started going at each other. I was like right in the middle, like, whoa. But Jesus gives us, you know, a way to do it. Did you know that? Did you know that? He says it must be done one-on-one, and if that brother or sister repents, you have gained your brother. That's what it is. So we started doing that here at the church strictly, just like that. I know in the past, you know, the brothers and sisters, they you know, there's a disagreement, and all of a sudden they call me up, "Brother, pastor, we want to have a meeting, and you know, this is the situation, and I don't agree with so-and-so, so I'm going to bring the people who think like me, and I'd like to have a meeting with you there and with the other person, and she can bring her group." And I simply say, "Nah." And they say, "What are you talking about, pastor?" And I say, "We're going to do it just like it says in the Word of God. In fact, we're going to do it just like Jesus said it. It's going to be one-on-one. Just you and her." "Huh? Yeah, just like that." You know, we started doing that in the church. People were like thrown off. And all of a sudden, you know, for the first couple of times, they were in the room, they were by themselves. I started the meeting. I said, "Listen, this is," and I read exactly what, you know, from the scripture, and I left the room. Next thing I know, they're coming out of the room, hugging, and thanking the Lord because it was done biblically. Because when you do it per the Word of God, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong, church. Because from the beginning, it's always been God's intention to eliminate sin in the family. That is why Paul tells Titus that he must rebuke sin with all authority. And he says this, Titus 2:15 says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So we can't disregard the sin, but it must be done in love. We must do it in love. It must be done in love. It must be done with patience. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, this is what he says to Timothy. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." He says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but with complete patience." And sometimes I feel that that's the missing element. I feel that that's the missing link, that things are not done with patience and with love. I remember when I used to punish my children. I have three sons. All three of them today are in ministry. One of them is a pastor. One of them is a worship leader. And the two of them are worship leaders. And that's what they do. That's what they do for a living. That's what, you know, the Lord has blessed them with that. But I remember as I punished them, it just broke my heart, because I love them. But I know it needed to be done. But I know that it was done in love. And that's the difference. That's the difference.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.